Good morning. Such a beautiful day. There's no better place that any of us could be than gather together here to worship God. It's been such a wonderful worship service so far. I'm grateful to everyone who's helped lead us up here and for everyone's participation out there as well. Whether you're a member or a guest, I thank you for being here. We are extremely blessed to be here. Some of the thoughts from Brother Todd opening us up this morning and Stan's prayer are such a reminder. We have it really good, really, really good here. You guys don't get to see the teachers come in after hours, you know, at the end of their busy work day. I'm ready to head home and they're just getting in the parking lot to go work downstairs. And that happens multiple times. And sometimes you like to sneak in and out without saying hi, and that's fine. But we appreciate the work either way. There's a lot that goes on here. I don't have much experience in my preaching career, but for 5 or 6 years before preaching full-time here, I got to go to several smaller congregations, you know, just to help out one Sunday a month. And any of those places, I'm just saying, they were all wonderful places, wonderful Christians that worship there. But guys, they would love to get any of those congregations to the place that we are at now. They would love to get here. We have so many teachers that I'll get to the sermon in just a minute, but it's just worth noting. Teachers that have their own, like they're studying their own things. Like, I really want to teach about this, right? That's why we're studying Psalms in a moment. And that's not the only class. There's multiple teachers that like, I really think this should be a great study. And it's not, hey, we really need you to teach this class. Will you teach this book for us? And well, if you can't find anybody else, okay, I'll do it. Like, we don't have that going on. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to just to see and witness and be a part of. So I'm grateful for everyone and everyone here serves their own role, and we're grateful for each of you. We're talking this year about being wholly devoted to God. Wholly devoted, right? 1 Kings 8:61, King Solomon said, "Your hearts therefore shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God." I really hope that if you were to look back at your spiritual life in January, your faith back then, and your devotion, and you look in the mirror today, I hope your devotion has grown already towards God, just from January to now. But I hope you're not stopping, right? I hope that devotion continues to grow as we go on throughout the rest of this year. We've talked about, you know, what it means to be devoted, and we're looking at four different aspects of that. Of course, it starts with devotion to God. Right, that's what it's all about, is being devoted to God. But in that, if we're going to be devoted to God, as His Word tells us we ought to be devoted, that also means we need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to one another. And we need to be devoted to our purpose, the purpose that God has given us. And so that's what we're moving on to today as we're cycling through those objects of devotion this year. We're looking at our purpose. So our lesson today is called Your Glorious Purpose. Your glorious purpose. What in the world does that mean? I think everyone, regardless of your background, regardless where you come from, everybody wants to have a sense of purpose in this life, don't they? And you have people spend a lot of time and energy and money and worry trying to figure out what their purpose in life is. And people go to great lengths to find that purpose. And some spend many years. Some get to older ages and still don't have a sense of what their purpose in life is. And that's sad. We can come up with all sorts of ideas. You ask people, what's your purpose in life? And you'll get a variety of answers, right? I'm here to tell you that you, every single one of you, regardless your age, right? Even the little ones that don't understand a word I'm saying right now. You all have a glorious purpose in this life. You are not born because of some random cosmic accident of some sea sludge that climbed and grew legs over billions of years. That is garbage and is dehumanizing. You were created in the image of the Almighty God for a glorious purpose. But you're not going to find that purpose by going off to college. College is fine. You're not going to find your purpose there. You're not going to find your purpose backpacking through Europe. I mean, that sounds cool. I'd like to do that too. But you're not going to find your purpose there. You can check out every self-help book in the library. Right? Go visit the library, please. It's a good place. But you're not going to find your purpose in any of those self-help books either. No matter who you are, regardless of age, regardless of your position in life, despite anything you have or have not accomplished in your life, you have a glorious purpose. And we find that from the scriptures. Let's start in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. Your purpose in this life is to bring glory to God. I've mentioned this a lot in lessons lately, if you've paid attention, but this is the main point of today's lesson, is that your purpose in life is to bring maximum glory to the Almighty Creator of this universe. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." No matter what you do in life, whether you're still a student in school, whether you're in college, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a plumber, an electrician, a whatever, right? Do it in a way that glorifies God. That is your purpose in this life. This is what I want to be doing when God comes back, right? I don't know when he's coming back. None of us do. I have no idea what I might be engaged in at the time. But whatever I might be doing physically, I hope I'm doing it in a way that brings glory to him. And I pray that for you as well. We have five simple points in today's lesson. First, like, what is glory, right? What are we talking about with that idea? And then four things that you and I can do that the Bible tells us we should do to bring God glory. And so first, what is glory? What are we talking about with that word? We use the word glory or glorify or glorious quite often, I think, here in this building amongst each other when we are worshiping or in Bible class. Not sure how often we use them throughout our day, though. We use the word glory both as a noun, as a thing, but also, and we use that as like a characteristic of God, right? Of God specifically. But we can use it to describe other things beyond just God. But we also use the word glory as a verb, as an action that we can do. Or we might say glorify, right? As a noun, it's similar to the idea of honor. And if you actually want to turn back to Psalm 113, I told Michael I was going to stick away from Psalms for a while. And I've done a pretty good job of that, I think, lately. But we got to hit the Psalms a little bit if we're talking about God's glory today. Psalm 113. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. It's worth reading multiple times. I know we read it earlier, but Psalm 113, 1 through 4. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens." God is glorious, right? If we were if you guys said amen more often, that would be an amen phrase, but it's fine. God is glorious, okay? Nelson's Bible Dictionary, it defines glory as beauty, power, or honor, a quality of God's character. Okay, glory is a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and authority. What did Psalm 113, verse 4 said? His glory is above the heavens, right? The Lord is high above all nations. He's more beautiful, more powerful, more awesome than anything and everything in his creation. Beauty is something that we've kind of forgotten what that really is in modern society. I thought about putting some pictures up here. There's not pictures, but you just look at like modern architecture. You look at the newer buildings that are being constructed places compared to the buildings that were built like 100 years ago. There's a big difference, right? Like, we used to build cool things. Now it's just like they all look like Lego blocks for some reason. And Legos are cool, but they're not beautiful. Not the same way the old stuff was. You think about modern art compared to classical art. If you've been to an art museum and you go through and you see the paintings from like the 15, 16, 1700s, and they're these huge, like beautiful, realistic pieces of art. And then you walk into the modern section, it's like, what happened? Why did we start letting kindergartners do this stuff? Like, kindergartners, they do great art too, but it's not the same, right? There is a definite difference in modern art and what you used to see, and just the beauty that mankind appreciates. We as people don't seem to appreciate beauty. Look at clothing trends. And I'm in a safe place to say this here, but man, what people wear walking down the street today compared to the dresses and suits. I love seeing pictures of, you look at like the soup lines in the Great Depression in the 1930s, and every single one of those people is wearing like a suit and a nice hat. Right? People used to dress nicer because they appreciated that. Not to mention music. Let's think about the difference in classical versus modern music and on and on. We don't appreciate beauty. And of course, none of that, as big of a difference as there is in all of that, none of that compares to the beauty of God, right? But if we fail to appreciate even the beauty in the simple physical things, how much more are we going to struggle to appreciate God's beauty and His majesty and His glory that we are to appreciate? It is His glory, this beauty and power of God's character, that Romans 3:23 tells us that all men fall short of. We all fall short of God's glory. We fall short of His beauty, of His power, of His, you know, we can go on and on with the adjectives. Notice from Psalm 113, God's glory causes us to praise His name, right? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of God. Praise the name of the Lord. His glory should cause us to give Him praise. Another way of saying that is we give glory to God because of His glory. We glory, verb, God, because God is glorious, right? Glory, the verb, is basically the idea of giving praise. When we give praise to God, we are glorifying Him. If you look over just in Psalm 115, Psalm 115 in verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth." God's goodness, His mercy, His truth, His beauty are so great. We could never give Him enough praise, guys. We could never give Him enough praise. We could sing here all day. We could go through the entire songbook and not give Him enough praise. It's this offering of praise that's described over in the book of Revelation. Turn back to Revelation chapter 5 with me. Revelation 5, verse 11 through 13. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" God is receiving glory through audible praise there, right? Verbally acknowledging His glory. We don't praise God just because He offered us heaven, though. We praise Him because God is worthy to be praised. It's not about what's in it for us. It's about what He deserves. One more passage, if you would, and this isn't on the screen, but if you turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, you could read from 13 all the way down through, or from 3, sorry, all the way down to verse 14. We're going to kind of skip around a little bit. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. talks about how he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Skip down to verse 11 and 12. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. We're talking about God's purpose now. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Why did God adopt us? Why did he offer us an inheritance? Why did he guarantee this inheritance to us? Why did he give us redemption? So that we would praise his glory. That's why. That's what this life with God is all about. To give him praise because he is glorious. So when we talk about our purpose being glorious, there's kind of two ways you can look at that. First, our purpose is to glorify God, right? To praise his name. But because that's our purpose, because God is so glorious, that our purpose itself is glorious at the same time. So with that, let's look at a few ways about how you and I can actually bring God glory in our life. And it starts very simply with obedience, right? This might be obvious, but I don't want us to miss the true impact of what's going on when you obey the Lord. You're not just checking a box when you obey, right? You're not just avoiding punishment when you obey. There's more to it than that. Obedience is not about you earning anything, but it's not insignificant. It's very significant. Obedience is a means of glorifying the Almighty God. Maybe the most simple means of bringing him glory. In fact, Jesus talks about this over in John 12. He gives us the perfect example of glorifying God through obedience. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Understand what Jesus is saying there? We're talking about our purpose today, but Jesus is talking about his purpose here, right? What was his purpose in coming? He tells us his purpose is to bring God glory. That was one of his purposes for coming, and to offer himself as a sacrifice is to glorify God. Philippians 2 and verse 8 tells us Jesus' death on the cross was an act of obedience to the Father. He brought glory to God through his obedience and his sacrifice. That was his express purpose here for coming in the first place. And so if Jesus glorifies God through his obedience, what an example for us to follow, right? We also can glorify God through our obedience. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we had a lesson on this chapter recently. We won't re-preach that here, obviously. In context, Paul is instructing Christians about the importance of healthy relationships. Healthy relationships both with other Christians and with non-Christians. And so he's talking about he goes on to talk about the importance of purity in marriage relationships in chapter 7. And so to kind of bridge the gap between those two broader topics of healthy relationships and marriage, he talks about sexual purity here at the end, right? Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Verse 19, he reminds Christians that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he gets down to verse 20. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Your obedience to God, when you subject your body and you make it do the will of God, your obedience is a means of glorifying him. It's perhaps the foundation of bringing glory to God. I don't think we can bring him glory if we're living disobediently, right? But there's more than just obedience, obviously. You glorify God through good works. You glorify God through good works, not just avoiding the bad sins, but going out of your way to do good for other people and have a good influence on them. Look over at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verse 14, which begins in the middle of a sentence. But he's talking about the purpose for Jesus coming and dying on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for you and me. Verse 14 says that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The purpose of Christ's sacrifice to redeem you from your sins is so that you would be zealous, you would be passionate about doing good works in your life. He did not die because of your good works, right? Romans 5:8. He didn't die because you earned it by doing good works. He died so that you would go out and do good works in your redemption. If me doing good works was a purpose for Jesus leaving heaven, if Jesus left heaven so that I would do good works and you would do good works, and he offered himself on the cross so that you would do good works, don't you think you ought to be doing good works? This needs to be a primary purpose in my life. My purpose is to do good works because he redeemed me from my sins. If you go back to Matthew 5 for just a moment, when you fulfill your purpose, when you are passionate about good works, again, you are bringing glory to God. God is the one who is glorified. Matthew 5:16, one more time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Very simple concept, right? Very simple concept. You do want others to see your good works, not so that you would receive praise, not so it gives you something to post on social media, right? That's not the point of doing good works, but you want them to see it so that they can see the power and the impact of having Christ in your life. What does it look like to walk in fellowship with God? That's what your good works demonstrate, is what a life with God looks like. You want people to see the impact he had on your life so that they can see, hey, he can have that same impact on my life as well. This is a big responsibility. Do we consider how big of a responsibility this is? You know, that God does not reveal himself through us anymore by allowing us to perform miracles. That came to an end, right? He doesn't do that. God does not speak audibly to individual people anymore, or even just has a voice in their head. That's not how God works today. God chooses to reveal himself to others, yes, through his word, but also through you. And through your love of mankind, through your good works, through your light shining. And so we have to be mindful of our influence. Our influence on others needs to glorify God. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians 10, again, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we'll get here eventually, but it's worth looking at a passage here today. Paul's talking here about meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Back in chapter 8, Paul says it's really not a big deal. It's just meat, right? So just eat it and you're fine. But eating meat offered to idols offended some of the first century Christians at this time. And so Paul says in verses 29 and 30, be considerate of other people's conscience, all right? You're not sinning if you eat meat, but if you're upsetting someone else, if you're offending a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, then don't do it. Be considerate of other people. Have a good influence on other people. Look at verses 31 through 33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. again, Christians had the right, technically, to eat meat here that was formerly sacrificed to an idol. However, as a Christian, I have to be concerned with much more than just my rights. It's much more than just what am I getting out of this for myself, right? I need to care much more for God's glory than for my rights. And so if I have to sacrifice my rights so that God is glorified through my influence, okay, that's a worthy trade-off, right? God's glory is worth that. It's worth a little bit of sacrifice on our part. I really like what preacher Roger Schaus writes about this verse, so I'm just going to read what he says about this. He says, so often we ask the wrong question. What we ask is, what's wrong with this? We assume that someone has to prove that it is wrong before we will stop doing what we are doing. Show me that it's a sin. Or more bluntly, will I go to hell if I do this? Our verse today says, do all to the glory of God. What we ought to ask instead is, what's right with it? Or will I go to heaven if I do this? There are some things that may not be wrong, but there certainly isn't much right about them either. Do all to the glory of God. Glory carries the idea of honor or praise. Do what God would want. Do what shines goodness upon God. You glorify God through your good works and your influence on other people. We're not just concerned with, is this technically a sin? Will I go to hell if I do this? If not, I'm not. No. Is this going to be a good influence on others? Is this going to help me get to heaven? That should be our motivation. Is this going to bring God maximum glory or not? Furthermore, you glorify God through suffering. You glorify God through suffering. Not going to say I wanted to put this in here, but it's what the scriptures tell us. So it's what we need to look at, right? If we're interested in bringing God glory, we got to look at how to do that his way. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there, please. Glorifying God through suffering is just an extension of glorifying God through good works, right? Which is also just an extension of obedience, but you know. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which you observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When you suffer for your faithful obedience, for your good works, and people see that, Peter says, they may just be encouraged to glorify God one day, actually. Your reaction to suffering, when you turn that other cheek, that might be the light that someone needs to see to help them find the Lord. When you turn the other cheek, that might be the light that someone needs to see. Go over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. God is glorified when you are reproached for his name, when you're made fun of for his name, when you're put down, when you're whatever. When you suffer for your obedience and good works, what does Peter say? God is glorified. And beloved, that's your purpose, right? That's your purpose in this life, is to bring him glory. If that means you have to suffer, that means bring it on. Go on to verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Right? This isn't about suffering for anything. We're not looking to go out of our way to suffer just for the sake of suffering, right? Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Not all suffering is equal. But when you suffer for living as a Christian, for living as a Christian is supposed to live, you are bringing glory to God. You don't have to understand that, by the way. It doesn't have to make sense. There are so many times where I'm like, I just wish this made more sense. It doesn't have to make sense. We have to trust him. That's what faith is all about, right? When we spend eternity in heaven, we don't need faith anymore. We're going to see it all. But right now, we got to have faith. We have to trust him when it doesn't make sense. Because there's times when it's like, why? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? And if you've lived faithfully for any amount of time, you've experienced this, haven't you? What did I do to deserve this suffering when all I did was obey God? And we struggle in our human logic to make that make sense, right? Like, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm suffering real consequences. What's going on? It's far easier said than done, but we have to remind ourselves in those moments, your purpose is to glorify God in all things. That's your purpose. You do that through obedience. You do that through good works. And if in your obedience and in your good works, if suffering is a consequence, you have to pay for that, then you endure the suffering for the sake of God's glory, because he's glorious. He's far more glorious than anything else we can possibly imagine. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of us giving him glory, even through suffering. Christ suffered for you, didn't he? In ways far worse than we could probably imagine. And so we might have to suffer for him, but it's only temporary. The cost might be suffering, but the reward is God's glory. We need to follow the example of the apostles over in Acts chapter 4. We'll try to look at this example really quickly. But Peter and John were arrested earlier in chapter 4, spent the night in prison. Next day, they're called before the Sanhedrin Council, and they're threatened. You know, don't continue to preach about Jesus. Like, we're going to keep preaching about Jesus. They let them go because of the crowd, because they've drawn so many other followers. And so the council's afraid of other people. Look at what verse 21 says, Acts 4, verse 21. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Again, they've already been punished. They've already been in prison. But they're letting them go because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So through Peter and John, through their suffering, through their preaching of the word, and even going to prison for it, because of their work, others are glorifying God. Look what they go on to do. Verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What are they doing here? They're glorifying God, even though they just suffered for him. Because they understood this is the Creator. He knows what's going on. He knows how this world works. They raise their voice and glorify God. When you suffer for doing God's will, just remember that God is receiving glory. And that's what your purpose is all about. Finally, you glorify God through your healing. Look in the book of John, chapter 9. This is something you see often in the gospel accounts, John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The disciples thought this man's blindness was a punishment for sin. His parents, somebody's. They thought it was punishment. Jesus says, no, this isn't a punishment. This man's blindness is an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed, which is exactly what happened. God gave this man sight, and God was glorified through this. Similar thing happens. Again, it's all throughout the gospel accounts, but look in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. John 11 begins with Jesus being told his friend Lazarus is sick. And verse 4, Jesus says this. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He says it's not unto death. So we have a moment where God's glory is going to be demonstrated. And so Jesus takes his time, right? And they're like, what? You're taking a while, Lord. He takes his time in getting, you know, to Bethany where Lazarus lives. And in his delay, Lazarus dies. His friend dies because he wasn't there earlier. But look what happens when he shows up in verse 38. John 11, 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away this stone. If you're noticing a lot of parallels between this and Jesus' later death and resurrection, you should. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Like, I told you what this is all about, guys. I told you what's happening here. You're going to see the glory of God. Verse 41, then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Because Lazarus died and Christ gave him new life, Lazarus' healing, his resurrection, glorified God. God the Father, God the Son, they were glorified through Lazarus' resurrection. So after this, of course, news travels. People hear about this man who had died but was alive again, and they want to see Lazarus. They want to witness. They want to witness the healing power of God. Look over in chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They went to see Jesus, yeah, but it says not just to see Jesus. They went to see Lazarus. They wanted to see the effects of Jesus' healing on this man. And verse 11 is very clear that on account of Lazarus, because of his healing, many people believed in Jesus. That's awesome. That was the point of healing. That's what Jesus said. His glory is going to be revealed in this. So what does this have to do with you and me? Beloved, people can believe in Jesus because of you. People can believe in Jesus because of you. They can choose to follow him with your help, not just because of you, obviously, right? But because of you, because of your influence on them, because of the influence of your healing on them. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to have a Lazarus moment, if you will. I think back to verses like Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that says, you, he made alive. Who are what? Who were dead. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5 goes on to say, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Romans 6, if you turn over to Romans 6 for a moment, it shows us that baptism is when this happens. It's when we bury that old man who is dead, right? We put him to death. We repent of our sins. We turn from them. We bury that old man and we rise again in new life that we're given through Christ. Look at Romans 6, verses 3 and 5. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you are given a new life in Jesus. Your purpose is just beginning. You're not done. Baptism is not the end. It's the beginning of a life in Christ. And people need to see that new life. They need to see this change. You need to be like Lazarus, and they see a note. Wow, this guy was dead. This is a different guy. What's happened here? Go back to John 12 for a moment. Again, shortly after Lazarus' resurrection, right? John 12, verse 23. Jesus is coming up on the very end here of his life. Jesus answered them, John 12, 23, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." In order for God to be glorified, Jesus had to be like that grain of wheat in verse 24, right? He had to die. Only after he died could he be resurrected. And through his obedience, through his resurrection, what happened? God was glorified. Then Jesus says in verse 26, again, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." We have to follow Jesus. We follow Jesus to the cross. We put to death our old man of sin. We repent of those sins. And we follow Jesus to the grave to be buried with him in baptism. From there, we follow Jesus in the resurrection, right? Walking in newness of life, demonstrating the healing that he gave to us, that he offers us, through our obedience, through our good works, even when we suffer. And when we do that, just like Lazarus, when he walked from the tomb, when we walk in this newness of life, God is glorified. You don't have to wander through this life searching for your purpose. It's going to be a long, lonesome walk if you keep on looking, because there's no greater purpose than this. You were bought at a price, right? As Jesus' blood. The Son of God died for you. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have a glorious purpose given to you by God to return glory to him for his goodness. Are you doing all that you can do to bring glory to God? All right, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Have you allowed Jesus to heal you yet? If not, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ and you need to be baptized. You can solve that problem before lunch, you know? He can help you with that. If you are a Christian and you've just not been walking in that newness of life, you've not been demonstrating the healing that Christ offers, you've not been obedient, you've not been demonstrating good works, get that right. If we can help you with that change, let us know.